Oh, this is an exciting week for me. My hockey team's 500, and I think that'll be the best record they have all year long. I cheer for Colorado Avalanche, worst team in the league, so I don't have a Connor McDavid on my team to lead us to victory. It's just been a good week this past week. Even though I've been battling a cold the whole time, still amazing, and God continues to bless all throughout it. I'm just going to pray here quickly. Lord, we are so grateful and thankful to celebrate such an amazing weekend as it's Thanksgiving weekend, and we just come to you with all the things we're so grateful and thankful for. And we can just reflect so long on all that you've provided and all that you've given. And I just pray that through this weekend, you touch our hearts and our minds, and you just make us realize how good we truly do have it, Lord. Praise your name. Amen. All right, we're going to be continuing our series through John at the moment. And I got to say, when I first started out in Stettler, I went as kind of the single guy, right? Heading into ministry, single youth pastor, and I'm heading off to Stettler. And I met Michelle, obviously, while I was there, and her parents were attending the church. I was the youth pastor at. Michelle was actually away at Prairie for the first part of me kind of being around there. And lo and behold, things did not go well for me to start off with. Would you believe, when looking at my face and kind of knowing my personality, that Michelle rejected me the first time I asked her out on a date? What? How does that happen? Right? I look in the mirror and I was like, I think I'm okay looking, but I was just like, is it that bad that I'm getting rejected? A 31-year-old man getting turned down. I was like, wow, I'm going to be single the rest of my life. And to top things off, I actually made things worse between Michelle and I after this rejection, because we were playing a game of pickup volleyball in the backyard with our church family. And I went to school in Ambrose, so like toot the horn of Ambrose kind of thing, right? And she was at Prairie, and Ambrose always destroyed Prairie in volleyball, and I let Michelle know about that a lot. Did not go well at all. Guys, don't do that. You know, treat the ladies with respect and love on where they went to school, even if it's subpar to Ambrose. Anyways, I did actually go and apologize after said volleyball event. And a few months later, things were able to finally patch up. And things started to go smoothly. And obviously, things turned out well. I did have to buy her parents a Smitty's dinner when I asked if I could have her hand in marriage, and that's all that it required of me at that time. But let me tell you even a little bit about the engagement story, because that is kind of like, I'm just trying to lay out the cost that it took for me to become a part of a new family. And so, you know, for a guy, when you're doing the whole marriage proposal thing, it is super scary and intimidating, because one simple answer and you're absolutely crushed. I'd already been rejected by her once, so, you know, who knows what the answer is going to be. And I pick a day that is miserably cold. Both of us are suffering with the cold at that point in time. We're feeling absolutely terrible. And I have this bright idea, like, yeah, today's the day, this is it. And I'm trying to be all, like, romantic and cool. But when I get nervous, I shake a lot. And I don't speak very nicely. Like, it's just stuttering and stammering. And so here I am. I'm heading over to her place. I kind of do this weird thing where I write on a volleyball for her, because that's her passion. And I kind of like hide it in her backyard, and then I go inside, and I'm like, hey, let's go to my house and pick something up. She's like, no, I'm sick. I don't want to. I was like, Kate, that's cool. And I'm like, you're working against me here. And finally, I convince her to actually go outside, and we do. And as I'm outside, I'm like, now what do I do? And I just kind of like run her over to this volleyball, and I'm like kind of directing her to read it. And for what I think is an eternity of her reading said volleyball, I quickly get down on my knee, and I'm like, marry me, please. And like, I'm shaking with this ring in my hand and stuff, and it's just clacking around, and it just sounds horrible, and it's devastating. And she's like, yes, and I was like, did you read the volleyball? And she's like, no, you didn't give me a chance to. I didn't even get through the first sentence. I'm like, oh, man. But the cost of kind of bringing on a new family, that was a lot. There's nerves and stuff involved, and there was rejection, there was hurt, there was all kinds of stuff. Let's turn to John 1. And we're going to read verses 1 to 12, and we're going to see that Jesus makes it so we pay nothing to be a part of his family. Here's how it goes in verse 1. We should know this well by now. We should be at the point where we're almost memorizing this thing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came not to that which was his own. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Man, verse 12 is so awesome, hey? That's so cool. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. What was the cost of said becoming children? The cost was free. It was just a belief. It was a faith that we put in God, and that's all that is required as a cost. There is no scrambling around or nervousness or being rejected. It is freely given and received. You see, in verses 1 through 9, John makes this awesome point of just showing the glory of Christ as he comes on this earth for us. And then in verses 10 and 11, we kind of see this picture of losing hope, of how people are rejecting him and turning away from him. They specifically go out of their way to deny who Jesus is. And we're like, oh my goodness, this is terrible. But then John, being the brilliant man that he is like, no, don't worry. People would receive him and believe in him, and they would be children of his. We are his children. Picture that. That is so amazing right there. It's an outstanding verse that smashes the depression that has approached us with verses 10 and 11. And here it's saying there is hope. There's true hope, and it's found in Jesus Christ. We are his children. The gospel of salvation by grace is offered freely to all humanity. And all of us who follow Christ freely become his children. There's no attached cost, no stresses, no heartaches, no pressure. It's just acceptance from our Lord and Savior. The question we might ask ourselves is, how is this possible? Right? And that's a natural question. How is something freely given? All I have to do is accept it. You know, we can picture kind of our earthly father, and guess what? He makes mistakes. So do I. My dad is cool. I love him. His name is Virgil, and he is so much fun. I wouldn't want to replace him. I wouldn't want to change anything about him. But my heavenly father makes no mistakes, unlike Virgil, who has made mistakes along the way. I'm freely a part of his family. And that is so cool. You see, God is identified with family-type ways even from the very beginning, although it was focused on the nation of Israel to start off with. In Exodus 4:22, here's what it says. It says, "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son." So right from the start, God is identifying humanity as his children. Identifying them, saying, "That is my child." And like I said, in this case, it's Israel. And in Isaiah, here in verses 64:8, it says, "Yet, O Lord, you are our father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand." Think about the loving act of the Father at this point in time as he forms us and shapes us into the people that we truly are, identifying us by name and saying, "You are who you are because I made you. You are my child." I can't help but think sometimes, especially for Israel, like they're the child that's at Toys R Us. And we do this too, right? The little spoiled child. I used to work at Toys R Us, and I worked there at Christmas time. And let me tell you, it was a terrible experience. Because what happens when said little children doesn't get their way? They throw a tantrum. They get upset. They complain. They do whatever, and they throw themselves around the store. That is us at times. That was Israel for sure, as they pushed back against their father and said, "You are not my father. I hate you." Too many times have I heard that. In fact, I've done it once in my life, and it heats me up inside when I think about how I've done that to my earthly father. Think about how many times I've done that to my heavenly father and what he's done for us. Us as humanity reject and push away God and Jesus and say, "I want nothing to do with you." We neglect his Holy Spirit. And look at what happens in places like Las Vegas right now, as people are just shot up in the streets for trying to enjoy a concert. And our hearts should break and say, they have no true heavenly father, the ones who are doing these heinous acts. What happened in Edmonton last week? They're not connecting with their heavenly father. They do not have him in their lives. Satan is the one who is their father. He is the one who is dominating in their lives. And they make that exact same choice, the way that we choose to pursue our heavenly father. See, the funny thing is in John 3, Jesus is going to talk about the fact that there's going to be like a cool kind of new birth that occurs when we identify with Jesus. When we become his children, there's a new birth that we take on. We become adopted into God's family, and it's not through like anything that we've done on a personal sense. It's not like when I was running around with a volleyball trying to get a marriage proposal, yes, but it was through the work of Jesus Christ. What was that work? It was a death on the cross. One of the worst kind of deaths you could possibly imagine. A gruesome and a brutal one. He still calls us his children. That's unbelievable. In Romans 8:14 to 16 says this, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, 'Abba, Father,' it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God." We are his children. We should grasp onto that title and be stoked for it and excited. We have an authority and just an awesome sense of being attached to something that is greater than we could possibly imagine. Sometimes we have a hard time picturing this because we have brokenness within our own families. when we get together at Christmases or Thanksgiving or just whatever, sometimes squabbles break out. You're like, ooh, boy, that one, yay for them. Or maybe we've seen it in our own children when they throw tantrums or they don't listen to you. Mercy right now is just devastating for us because she doesn't even cry anymore. All she does is scream. That's what her cries become, is just a scream. And we're like, okay, this is frustrating. And in a sense, part of you just wants to be like, oh, I want nothing to do with kind of screamy mercy. But what kind of horrible parent would I be? God doesn't do that to us. He grabs onto us and says, I don't care how often you scream. I don't care how often you deny me. I'm still seeking you out. It's not that he can't find us. He knows exactly where we are. He's just saying, I want you to identify as a child of mine. When Napoleon was kind of doing his thing through Europe and trying to conquer it, he was at a battle at one point in time and had released the reins of his horse. And he was looking at a map and strategies while he was on his horse. His horse reared and bucked, and in that time, a lowly corporal managed to grab his horse and prevent Napoleon from being thrown off. And when this happened, Napoleon's immediate response to this was, "Thank you, Captain." And the response of the corporal was this, "What am I captain of?" And Napoleon says, "You are captain of my guards." Without question, without anything else, this guard immediately went back to the headquarters and grabbed the uniform of a captain and started acting as though he was a captain. In the same way, we need to identify as children of God and say, yes, we are children of God. Take that same kind of ownership and say, God loves us. God loves us so much. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1, it says, See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. We are children of God. Here's the really cool part. God loves us, but not only that, but God actually likes us as well. Excuse me. We should be grabbing onto that security and understanding that there's nothing that we can do to change said love that he has for us, said passion that he has for us. There's nothing that we can do. I think about entering a new community when we accept Jesus as our Savior. And the best example I can come up with is how we've been approached by people around here. The church family is so amazing. Right? You just take off and you go and you identify with the people around you and you pour love into them. Why? Why does that happen? Am I a huge fan that Lonnie's wearing an Oilers jersey today? No, it's repulsive. But still, like, the love that we have for each other is amazing, even though there's differences that we do have. This is the love that we felt when we moved to Spruce Grove. It's been an amazing experience. Even though at times, you know, the new people are the ones under the microscope and they're like, oh, what's new guy going to do over there, right? But the fact that a church reaches out and says, I don't care what new guy does, I'm still going to love them and be a part. Let them be a part of this family. That is so amazing. We respond in the same way that the Father responds to us. We don't care about the actions that the person has done before. What we care about is having an established relationship with the people that are around us. I think it's so cool how God continually displays how we should respond to each other. He's a tender, loving Father, and he loves us so much. And it's with an indiscriminate love. An unconditional love. And it's not bound by certain details of our lives. You know, he really doesn't care about some of the accomplishments that I actually do in my life. He doesn't care about my bumbled kind of proposal that I had. He doesn't care about the fact that I've been rejected by people. He has a love for us regardless of what I do. And it doesn't change. He loved us even in a state of sin, in a state of rebellion, when I push him away. Because there's times where I can do that. Yes, pastors, you know, they sin at times. And they push God away and they reject him. And we can do that as people. He loved us even in those teen years. You know those teen years, no offense to the people over there and you know, some over there. Those teen years where, you know, you're not realizing that deodorant is a thing. And you just smell horrible, and it's just devastating. He still loves us in those moments, and he says, I don't care how bad you stink. I don't care about that stuff. I still love you. Trust me, I work with youth for a long time. A lot of them don't know what deodorant is. It's gross, and their parents make them smell nice on Sunday, so thank you, parents, for that, by the way. It's nasty. I'm excited for, by the way, sorry, side note, I'm excited for the YC trip you guys are going to go on, because I don't think there's showers at the Stettler Alliance Church, so enjoy that one. But it's just like, even in that stinky, smelly state, God is saying, I still love you. I'm still dying for you on that cross. No matter what you're doing, no matter what you bring to the table, you are a child of mine. Calls us his children. He loves us so much. He pursues us in any way he possibly can. And we've done nothing there in his love. Like I said earlier, we were just dust that he breathed life into. And he's the one that decided that we were special. He's the one that decided that we are called his children. That is so cool. We're already loved to the fullest extent when it comes to God. And the fleshly aspect of who I am makes this so hard to believe, doesn't it? We can do that to ourselves. We can take that and say, really, how does God continually love me unconditionally and without stumbling along the way? Because we know who we are as people. We know the mistakes that we make. We know what we do. And you know what's even worse? We were at one point in time, children, like the little kiddos that are running around down there, and we know the mistakes that our parents made. As parents, we're not flawless, right? But we identify with that. So we're like, you know what? My parents did this or my parents did that. Maybe some of us have a horrible relationship with our father. And because of that, we have a terrible concept of what true fatherhood really looks like. And so it's all flawed in our mind. It's not the true picturehood of what fathers really are. Instead, it's kind of like that catchy old Christmas tune, Here Comes Santa Claus, right? I won't sing it for you because I don't want to damage the ears, but it says the lines, he sees you when you're sleeping, he knows when you're awake, he knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. And we immediately start to take that kind of concept and put it on our Heavenly Father and say that's the kind of relationship that we have, that kind of Christmas aspect where we say, okay, there's someone watching me, and if I'm not good, right? I am not truly loved. And like I say, we can identify that with sometimes when we would misbehave with our parents and that anger would come out. And you know, sometimes the ball would kind of be dropped on the love concept as that anger was expressed. And that's not the way our Heavenly Father works at all. He doesn't work based off of what we've done that week or what we've done that day. It's not the Christmas kind of message of Santa Claus. This is actual Jesus Christ who says, I don't care what you've done in the past or what you're doing right now. I still love you. I love you with everything and more. to the point that he's dying on the cross for us. My good behavior does not affect the love that God has for me. One thing that I kind of always struggled with was this idea of getting approval from others. That has been a huge thing in my life. Getting the approval from others. So when I'd do certain things back in the day, it would just be killer on me, and I'd be looking at certain faces around the room and being like, "That person, they've got like the straight face. I don't know. They didn't like it. They didn't like what I did. This is the worst. This is the worst." And I wouldn't sleep because I'd get so worked up over the fact that I felt someone was judging me or didn't perceive something I did as great. And we put it on ourselves, and then we put that on God and say, you know what, that's the same way that we kind of translate towards our relationship with God. And he's saying to us that that's not okay, and that's not the way it's done. Right? When we look back at verse 12, it says this, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." What is it saying there about the moral character, about the actions that the person is bringing at that point in time? It doesn't say anything. It just says you are a child when you receive him in faith. God delights in us as his children and calls us each by name. And he celebrates us, especially when we find him again, when we're able to understand that we are his children. Oh, how awesome is that? And God loves that so much. Our faith in him makes us his children. Hebrews 11:6 says this, "And without faith it is impossible to please God. Forever, whoever would approach him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." I just think back to the way that I like had to kind of court Michelle and how horrible that was. Not that it was horrible that I did it, just, you know, the fact that I went through all that stuff, rejection, feeling like I'm insufficient, loser. Yet that's not exactly how things are right now. And God has said, you know what, you don't have to put that kind of effort into being a child of mine, a part of my family. All you have to do is have faith. Faith in him is good enough. The Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, who died on the cross and rose again for my salvation, did it so I can be called a child of God. And all it requires is faith. To be a child of God is simple faith. One of my favorite, kind of not favorite, discussions to have with people is just, especially one of my cousins who struggles with anxieties. And so she always feels like she can never do enough to have God's love, to be called a child of God. And she's like, "Well, I messed up in this way. I did this. Or maybe I had lacking faith towards God at one point in time." And my heart just breaks for her a little bit as I'm like, you know, that would be a tough battle to continue to continually go through. And I always try and direct her to John 3:16. And it's so simple, so easy. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what it takes. Not our actions. His belief and love of God. That is so amazing. Ephesians 2:8 also says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, but it is the gift of God." We do nothing to deserve to be called his children. Nothing whatsoever. Yet out of grace, God adopts us as his own. When Michelle and I first moved here, we did nothing to be deserving of being a part of this family. We didn't. We did not. We came here, and you guys started loving on us. You brought us some awesome food, which is amazing, right? You brought us awesome friendships and the feeling of family. Cool thing happened to us on Friday, and this really kind of opened our eyes as to how family accepted we truly are. I literally just finished writing the sermon, and then I was like, all right, now, you know, I haven't had lunch or anything like that. I'll sit down and kind of snack when I get a phone call. And I'm like, all right, I guess I won't be snacking. I'll be taking this phone call instead. And on the phone call, we were invited to go to a Thanksgiving dinner. How much more family can you get than being invited to a family dinner like that? And what was the cost? Nothing. We were just accepted as a part of a family. We didn't do anything. We were just loved on. And that is so fantastic. And that's the way that God does it too. And he says, come to my table, it's open. Come to it. Sit down and enjoy. I'm going to call the worship team up. And I'm excited. The worship team was fantastic today. I saw Doris literally fighting with Isaiah to play the piano. And that takes sheer skill. Like, I don't know how she pulled that off, but that was amazing. And so we have some talented musicians up here, and I thank them so much for what they do. I'm just going to pray before they get going. Excuse me. Lord, thank you for who you are and accepting us as your children. I just pray that we identify as your children. And we feel that love, and we pour that love out amongst our church family. So I pray as we head out into this week that we challenge ourselves to be thankful for just our status, who we are, what we have. Jesus, thank you for your love and for dying on the cross. In your name we pray. Amen.